Our Old Testament reading this morning comes from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 26. Jeremiah 26. We're going to be looking actually at the first 15 verses of Jeremiah 26. But before we read God's word, let us go to him once again in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that as your word is read this morning, that you would send forth your spirit so that your word may not return to you void. But we pray that through it you would transform, that you would convict, that you would exhort, that you would heal, that you would bless, and that you would grow. Father, may we listen to you. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Jeremiah 26. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came from the Lord. Thus says the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak to all the cities of Judah that come to worship in the house of the Lord, all the words that I command you to speak to them. Do not hold back a word. It may be that they will listen and everyone turn from his evil way, that I may relent of the disaster that I intend to do to them because of their evil deeds. You shall say to them, thus says the Lord, if you will not listen to me, to walk in my law that I've set before you, and to listen to the words of my servants, the prophets, whom I send to you urgently, though you have not listened, then I will make this house like Shiloh, and I will make this city a curse for all the nations of the earth. The priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. And when Jeremiah had finished speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people, then the priests and the prophets and all the people laid hold of him, saying, you shall die. Why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, this house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without inhabitant? And all the people gathered around Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. When the officials of Judah heard these things, they came up from the king's house to the house of the Lord and took their seat in the entry of the new gate of the house of the Lord. Then the priests and the prophets said to the officials and to all the people, this man deserves the sentence of death because he's prophesied against the city, as you've heard with your own ears. Then Jeremiah spoke to all the officials and all the people, saying, the Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and this city, all the words you've heard. Now therefore amend your ways and your deeds and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will relent of the disaster that he pronounced against you. But as for me, behold, I am in your hands. Do with me as seems good and right to you. Only know for certain that if you put me to death, you will bring innocent blood upon yourselves and upon this city and its inhabitants. For in truth, the Lord sent me to you to speak all these words in your ears. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our New Testament reading comes from the book of Acts. We're continuing our study of the book of Acts. We're now in chapter 4. We'll be looking at the first 22 verses of chapter 4. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, Peter and John, two fishermen, two of the first followers of Jesus, two of the apostles, Jesus appointed leaders of the early church, they just spent the night in prison. They just spent the night behind bars, and now they found themselves standing before a Jewish council, standing before a Jewish court. They found themselves standing before the powerful and the influential, the wealthy and the prominent, the movers and the shakers in Jerusalem. And they were admonished, they were ordered, they were threatened with these words: "Do not speak or teach in the name of Jesus. Do not speak or teach in the name of Jesus." How did all this come about? Well, only a day before, the day before this, Peter and John were on their way to the temple. They were on their way to the temple to pray. And as they entered the temple, they passed by a beggar, a lame beggar, a lame from birth beggar. And rather than give this beggar money, Peter spoke these words. This was from chapter 3, verse 6. Peter said, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And immediately, the beggar was made well. Immediately, the beggar was healed. He stood up for the first time in his life, and he entered the temple on his own two feet, leaping and praising God. He was healed by Jesus Christ. He was made whole through Jesus Christ. Now, this caused an astounded crowd to gather around Peter and John because they knew this lame man. They had seen this lame man begging at the temple day after day after day. And so now they see him jumping and leaping and walking, and they wanted to know what happened. How did this happen? So they gathered around Peter and John, and Peter told them what happened. Peter said, "I didn't heal the lame man. John didn't heal the lame man, but Jesus Christ healed the lame man." Peter told them that the same Jesus that they denied, the same Jesus that they handed over to the Romans, the same Jesus who was crucified, the same Jesus who died on a cross, that God had raised him from the dead, that he was resurrected, that he was alive. This same Jesus was foretold by the scriptures. He was promised in the scriptures. And wonder of wonders, Peter told them, he was the one who spoke the scriptures. Because Jesus is God. He's the author of life. He's God made man. He is the one who healed the lame man. And through faith in him, he would heal those listening to Peter. And through faith in him, he can heal you spiritually. He can heal your sin-filled heart and make it whole. He can blot out your sins, all your thoughts and words and deeds that break God's law, all your sins that accumulate like a record of debt against God. Jesus can erase it. He can cleanse you. He can renew you. He can refresh you. Well, while Peter and John were preaching to the crowd, while Peter and John were teaching the crowd, while they were witnessing to the crowd, they were interrupted. Suddenly, they were interrupted by a force, and they were interrupted by a show of force. The priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees arrived. Now, the priests, of course, were those who were serving in the temple. They were ministering in the temple. They were offering sacrifices in the temple. The captain of the temple was the captain of the temple guard. Now, the temple guard were not Roman troops. The temple guard was the Jewish temple police. They were essentially the locally controlled police force. These were the same guards who came and arrested Jesus. Now, apart from the Romans, if you don't include the Romans, the temple, the guard, the captain of the temple guard was the second most powerful man in Jerusalem, second only to the high priest. So finally, the captain of the temple guard arrived, and the priests arrived, and the Sadducees arrived. The Sadducees were a religious group. They were few in number, but they were extremely powerful in Jerusalem. They were the aristocratic class of Jerusalem. They were wealthy. They were influential. They were well-educated. They claimed their roots all the way back to Zadok. Zadok, who was high priest during the reigns of King David and King Solomon. Well, the Sadducees had very close ties to Rome. They collaborated with Rome because this ensured their own influence and power was maintained. Unlike the other religious group, the Pharisees, Sadducees were not concerned about detailed questions of the law. They were not concerned about detailed questions of personal piety, and they did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. They believed that the soul died with the body. So these three, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees, they came to where Peter and John were preaching and teaching. And we're told that they were greatly annoyed at Peter and John. They were annoyed because they were teaching the people. They were annoyed because they were proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus. And both of these were viewed as a threat. They're teaching and they're proclaiming Jesus resurrected from the dead. Now, Peter and John were not formally educated. They had not gone to the rabbinical schools. They had not gone to the schools of the priests and the Sadducees. Yet here they were teaching with authority. Here they were teaching and great crowds surrounded them. And not only were they teaching great crowds, but even worse, they were teaching the resurrection of Jesus. Now, if Peter and John had just taught the resurrection of the dead, that, hey, at the end of all things, on the last day, the resurrection is going to happen, then that would not have been viewed as a threat. But Peter and John were teaching that Jesus was resurrected, that the resurrection had already happened, that the dead had already been raised. And if that were true, then Jesus was who he claimed to be. Then Jesus was the Messiah. Then he was the King. Then he was God made man. And if that were true, then the priests and the Sadducees had a whole lot of explaining to do to a whole lot of people. So they came and they arrested them. They set upon them and they arrested them. So one minute, Peter and John were standing in Solomon's portico. This was a magnificent porch, an enormous covered colonnade right outside of the temple. And they were holding the attention of a large crowd, and they were proclaiming Jesus Christ. And the next minute, they were being marched off to jail, placed behind bars. Now, this was a show of force. And the show of force was to intimidate Peter and John and to cause fear in Peter and John. The religious leaders didn't have to arrest them right then. They could have waited to the next day. No Jewish court would assemble in the evening. Peter and John were not hiding anywhere, but they arrested Peter and John in the evening so that they would have to spend the night in jail. And the message was clear: see what we can do to you. See what we have the power to do to you. This was the first persecution of the church. We're going to see more as we go move along in the book of Acts, but this was the first. But Luke, the author of Acts, Luke wants you to see very clearly that the gospel cannot be arrested, that the gospel cannot be jailed, that you cannot place the Holy Spirit behind bars. So right after Peter and John are taken away, we're told this in verse 4. Listen to verse 4 again. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. So despite the arrest of Peter, despite the arrest of John, the church grew, and the gospel continued to go forth in power. Now, the last count that we had in the book of Acts was that there were 3,120 followers of Jesus. 3,120. And now there are 5,000 men. And that doesn't include women and children. So the church just continues to grow. Well, after a night in jail, Peter and John are brought into a court. Again, they're placed in the midst of the Jewish leaders of Jerusalem. Besides priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees, we are also told that rulers and elders and scribes have gathered. Rulers were probably senior priests. Elders, presbyters, elders were influential older men, respected heads of families, respected civic leaders. And scribes were those who studied the scripture and interpreted the scripture. We're also told that Annas was there. He was the high priest. The high priest was there. He was the true high priest. The Romans had actually deposed him some years before, but everybody ignored that because everybody knew that the high priest was high priest for life. Caiaphas was there as well. He was Annas' son-in-law. He was the high priest's son-in-law, and he was the Roman-appointed high priest. He was there. Jesus had appeared before both men during his trials. Now, just take a minute and put yourself there. Put yourself in the shoes of Peter and John. You have just been arrested. You have just spent the night in jail, and you find yourself standing before the powerful and the influential, the wealthy and the prominent, the movers and the shakers, and they are certainly not pleased with you. They are not happy to see you there this morning. Now, what would you feel? Fear, anxiety, maybe terror. And what would be going through your mind? Am I going to get out of here? What's going to happen next? What are they going to do to me? Or maybe you'd just be praying. Maybe you'd just be praying. Well, perhaps Peter and John had some of those same feelings and some of those same thoughts. But perhaps they also remembered the teaching of Jesus. Before Jesus died, he warned his disciples. He warned them that they would be brought before kings and they would be brought before rulers. And then he spoke these words to them. This is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13, verse 11. Jesus told his disciples, "Do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit." We're told that Peter, before this Jewish council, we're told that Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit and that he spoke. He preached. He witnessed to Jesus in front of the powerful and the influential, the wealthy and the prominent, the movers and the shakers. Peter pointed to Jesus Christ. Peter preached the gospel. He preached the good news of Jesus crucified and resurrected. And listen to verse 12 again. This is just part of Peter's sermon. Listen to verse 12. Peter said, "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Peter spoke truth. He spoke exclusive truth that has an exclusive claim. That salvation was not found in being religious. That salvation was not found in observing rites and rituals and days and seasons. That salvation was not found in the law, in knowing the law and adhering to the law, in doing right. That salvation was not found in family lineage, ancestry, being a descendant of Abraham or a descendant of Zadok, the high priest. That salvation was not found in position or office or anything else. That salvation was found in Jesus alone. Peter preaches an exclusive truth with an exclusive claim. And it was not well received. And the church today continues to preach the exclusive truth of the gospel. And this exclusive claim is inclusive in its scope. It's inclusive in its range. It's inclusive in its reach. This good news is for everybody to hear. Everybody needs to hear the gospel. No matter what race or ethnicity or gender or age or class or education level or sexual orientation or favorite college football team or whatever, everybody needs to hear the gospel. But this exclusive claim that's inclusive in its scope certainly puts the church at odds in the culture in which we live, with the culture in which we live, in a much different way than it did Peter and John. The present-day Western culture does not accept any exclusive claims of truth, except its own. And one of which is that there are no exclusive truths, which in and of itself is a very exclusive claim. So the church and our modern, postmodern culture have rival truth claims. But only one is true. And only one is good news. Well, the council of the Jewish leaders listened to Peter. Now, I would have loved to have seen their faces when Peter was speaking to them. And then they dismissed the apostles so that they might talk among each other. And they asked each other this: what are we going to do with these guys? That's essentially what they're asking. What are we going to do with these guys? We can't deny the miracle. This guy is standing right before of us, and it happened. We can see it, and a whole crowd has seen it. So perhaps the best thing that we can do is to tell these guys to be quiet, to stop them from talking about Jesus, to tell them not to speak in his name or to teach in his name. So again, put yourself in the place of Peter and John. Again, you're brought back in before the powerful and the influential, the wealthy and the prominent, the movers and the shakers, and you are told to stop, to cease and desist, to don't talk about Jesus, to don't preach about Jesus. You've already spent one night behind bars. What would you say? How would you respond? What would you do? Outright refuse? Would you agree just to get out of there, but you had no intention to follow what they said, but you would agree to their faces just so you can get out of there? What would you do? Well, Peter and John do neither. This is their reply. Listen again to their reply in verse 19. Verse 19 is their reply. Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. So essentially, Peter answers them with a question. And his question is it right to listen to God or to you? Is it right to listen to God or to man? In other words, should we obey God or should we obey you? So in the face of opposition, in the face of persecution, in the face of threats, Peter and John are going to listen to God. They're going to obey God. They cannot help but proclaim what they have seen and what they've heard. Just like the prophets. just like Jeremiah. Our Old Testament reading was from Jeremiah, and God spoke to Jeremiah. God told Jeremiah, "Jeremiah, go stand in the temple and tell everybody who comes in the temple to worship, tell them, speak to them my word." And the word that God gave Jeremiah was one of judgment. It was one of destruction. If God's people didn't turn to him, then he would destroy Jerusalem. It would be in ruins. And the priests and the prophets and the people saw what Jeremiah was doing, and they set upon him, and they seized him, and they told him he should die. And they brought him to the officials. So Jeremiah was brought before the powerful and the influential, the wealthy and the prominent, the movers and the shakers. And what did he do? He spoke to them God's word. He listened to God rather than men. He listened to God rather than his own fears. So how about you? How do you answer the question? Is it right to listen to God or to man? Is it right to listen to God or to listen to your fears? You know, would you continue to live out your faith if you were threatened with arrest? Would you continue to live out your faith if you were threatened with imprisonment or even death? Now, this hypothetical situation for us happens to Christians in different parts of the world daily. Daily. God willing, that will never happen to you. But there are situations that we face that can happen to us any day of the week. Whether that's conversations that we have, or decisions that we have to make, or choices that we have to make. Whether that's at work, or at school, or at home, whether they're in public or in private, where you can listen to God, or you can listen to man. Where you can listen to God, or you can listen to your desires. Where you can listen to God, or you can listen to your own fears. Whether that's fear of rejection, or fear of loss, or fear of offending, or fear of suffering. Who will you listen to? Will you act faithfully? Will you speak the truth in love? Will you refuse to follow along? Will you speak up for your faith? Well, what Peter and John teach us so clearly is that we need not fear. We need not fear. Because the one that we follow, the one that we serve, is the one who has the power over death itself. He has conquered death. He's conquered your death. And he promises you life eternally with him. If that's true, and it is true, it is true, then why do we need to fear? Why should we fear? We ought to be able to joyfully listen to the one who has saved us and to serve him with all our heart and soul and mind and strength wherever we're at. In what situations we find ourselves in, we are in his hands, and nothing can take us from his hands. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that we are yours through your Son Jesus, and that through Jesus you have conquered sin and death for us. We pray, Father, that day by day, wherever we find ourselves, whatever situations we are in, we pray that you would help us to listen to you, listen to your voice, listen to your word, and to you alone. For you are the one who has saved us, and you hold our lives and our eternity in your hands. And Father, give us joy as we serve you wherever we are and whatever we do. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.